Amen. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 21 this evening. The subject in Leviticus chapter 21 specifically is the priesthood. It is Leviticus after all. It's a letter that was written by the Holy Spirit ultimately addressing the practices, the ceremonies, the types and shadows that God expected to be represented in the priesthood. Maybe you're new to the Bible. Maybe you're new to this church. What's a priest? A priest is somebody who stood, right, as a mediator between God and men. He represented men to God, and he represented God to men. He did that through practical acts of service. He would do that through sacrifices, right? The Word of God is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's how serious sin is to God, church. Do you know that? God doesn't like you do or like I do look at sin and say, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. What you gonna do? I'm human, right? I have these desires. God doesn't look at sin like that. God looks at sin and says the wages of sin is death, right? The only way to deal with sin from a holy and just God's perspective, something's gonna die. That's how serious it is. It's a grave situation to God. Now, the good news is, right? The good news is you and I do not have to die or experience eternal death, more specifically, for our sin. Jesus died in our place. That's the gospel message. But clearly, someone had to shed blood. Someone had to be punished for sin. God stepped in as a man and said, I love the world so much, I'll do it for them. They just have to put their trust in me, and their sins can be forgiven. But the book of Leviticus deals with such things, guys, as sacrifice, as payment for, temporary payment, Old Testament, sin. So how a priest should conduct himself, prohibitions, expectations, a code of conduct. You should know this, guys, that the expectations that God had for his priest exceeded the expectations that God had for the rest of the tribes of Israel, okay? There are stricter prohibitions and expectations for spiritual leadership. And that's just a principle that I would ask us to consider. I see sometimes people step into a role of spiritual leadership, even embrace an office, and by office I mean the role of a deacon or the role of an elder. But they don't, with that role, elder and deacon, want to have the responsibilities that come with elder and deacon. Well, it doesn't work that way. If we embrace an office, that means we embrace the responsibilities of the office. You're going to see a whole lot of that talk in Leviticus 21. Because you are this, then you got to be available for this, and you can't go there, and you got to understand that. And if somebody stomps their feet and say, what does he get to? Well, if you want to be free to not have the responsibilities of leadership, the simple solution is just remove yourself from leadership. Don't have the expectation. Don't embrace the role. And these principles are important. Okay, so let's dive in. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father, for his son and his daughter, for his brother and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Well, let's talk about this, okay, briefly. God says through Moses, Moses is the man God chose to speak to during that time for that particular congregation or that particular church, right? God addresses the people through a man. Moses was the man. And he says, Moses, I want you to address the priests of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. Now, these principles are very specific. I want to share this with you guys, and if you're a note taker, this is worth a note, okay? Old Testament dealt with what? It dealt with the physical and the temporary, right? The physical or the material. The New Testament deals with the spiritual and the eternal. Do we get that? So the physical and temporary, or the physical and material principles here, they have a spiritual and an eternal application in the New Testament world we live in. Please get that. Is that understandable? Okay? And that's just a good rule for good Bible study, okay? So God here addresses Aaron and his sons. They were priests. But God addresses you and me as sons of God. And guess what we are? New Testament context. We are kings and priests, right? We sure are. The Bible identifies you. If your faith is in Christ, you are a child of God, and you are a king and a priest to the Most High God. So the physical principles here and the material principles here have a spiritual and eternal application in our life. Okay? Fair enough? And here's the physical and temporary principles. That the priest was not to come into contact, physical contact, with any death whatsoever. No dead bodies. Because this priest was a minister of life. And death, as we know, is the extreme consequence of sin. We understand that, right? By the way, really quickly, for those of you that are new to the Bible, and you can say, how can you crazy Christians believe that the earth is only thousands of years old? Well, the reason why we crazy Christians believe that the earth is only thousands of years old versus millions or billions of years old, because us crazy Christians believe this crazy book. That's why, right? And this crazy book, I don't mean that literally, I'm speaking facetiously, this book, God's word, says that death came after what, guys? Sin. Death entered this world after Adam and Eve sinned. That's what this book says. And we simply do some good math with the genealogies that God's word gives us, and we know for sure that Adam and Eve lived somewhere around 6,000, give or take. We can't be perfectly accurate, but we know within 6,000 years, roughly, years ago, okay? If you believe the Bible is true and you embrace the millions of years idea, you look at that, you know, fossil record, and you believe death pre-existed sin. That's a problem for you theologically. That's a problem for you as far as embracing false doctrine and even heresy. So I want to throw that out there, guys. Death is the result of sin. Sin did not enter the scene but 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve, okay? And there's good science, too. Besides that, there's really, really good science. It doesn't get a lot of clout in the government school systems, granted, but there's really good science that maintains and declares a young earth. Know that science. Incorporate it into your witness. But God did not want his priests, who were ministers of life, ministers of hope, he did not want them to be closely associated with death, which is the result of sin. Okay, I want you to be separate from that. Very interesting. The only exception, and you got to see the mercy and the grace of God. You got to see how real God is as far as his understanding. The only exception is, of course, if your own family died. If your father or your mother, your sister, your brother, your sons or your daughters, if they die, of course God would fully expect that priest to embrace one of his own, right? To interact, to even be a part of that mourning ceremony. God is not trying to rob a dad from being a dad or a son or a husband or a wife, you understand. But generally speaking, the priest was supposed to be absolutely separate from death. There's a beautiful picture there, guys. A beautiful picture there, okay? All right, let's apply that to you and me, because we're priests. We're kings and priests. You know what it says about our interaction with death? Says the same thing, but only on a spiritual level, guys. Those of you that are in this room that are born again, you are spiritually alive. Guess what God's word says about you, priest, priestess, interacting with the dead? It says that there is no fellowship between light and darkness, right? What kind of camaraderie does Christ have with Belial? That's the idea. There is none, okay? There is no reason for people that are spiritually alive to be in intimate contact with the non-believing world, the dead among us. You understand that? The same principle applies physically to that priest, applies to us spiritually, except there is an exception. If you want to interact with the dead for the purpose of family, then there's absolutely an exception to the rule. If I want to interact with the dead for the purpose of bringing them into close family, that's the family of God, then God says, do that. Interact with the dead for the purpose of making them and drawing them near family of God. That's exactly what Jesus modeled, isn't it? When Jesus was on this earth, he hung out with the worst of the worst. Why? For the purpose of bringing them into his family. Is that you? Is that you? That's a very simple litmus test, right? It's very simple for you and me to look at our interaction with this world and say, why do I spend so much time with that non-believer? And if I'm honest, does that non-believer or that non-believing crowd, does it influence me or am I influencing it? It's that simple, guys. Isn't that simple? It's not complicated. It takes integrity and honesty on your and my part. But I always share it like this, and I bear with me if you've heard this before. I'm a one-trick pony, right? That's. But bear with me, but I see new faces, and I think this helped me. You are, and I'll say it again, you are either here tonight a thermostat, right? Or, come on guys, a thermometer, right? What does a thermostat do? It sets the temperature in the room. What's a thermometer do? It reads, it responds to, it's affected by the temperature in the room. Who are you this evening? When you walk into a room, does the temperature affect you? Or do you go in there and say, oh, no, I'm going to set the temperature very differently. I'm going to be loud about my faith. I'm going to love. I'm going to obviously and purposely abstain from that conversation, that joke, that practice, whatever's being passed around the room. Ain't doing it. Who are you this evening? And that should dramatically determine how you interact with the dead in the world that you live in, okay? Kings and priests, fair enough. Simple. Right? All right, let's move on. He says, God says this in verse 4, but he shall not defile himself being a chief man. I think that's noteworthy, guys. God did have prominent men among the flock of Israel. In other words, and you know, this is 2018. I realize we're extremely sensitive in this particular culture. I'm trying hard to help that in my own family. I try not to have a whole lot of patience for sensitivity because we don't want to compromise truth for sensitivity, right? That doesn't help anybody. So just so you know, God did not look at everybody as equal. He loves everybody, but there were prominent men. There is something that God's word acknowledges that we used to believe in this culture, which has been coined. The term is natural aristocracy. There are in this room born leaders. There are leadership qualities. You didn't discover them. You didn't learn them. They're part of your makeup. God has put his hand on your life, and you are that type of person who does influence the crowd quite easily. And you've used it for self at times, right? And you can also use it for your king and for his glory. But there are, that doesn't mean we're more important, that doesn't mean we're elite, that doesn't mean we're superior to, but it is absolutely God's design to create in every culture, every community, leadership. Humans need and thrive with leadership, good leadership, right? And that's what this is. This man, a chief man, has a lot of responsibility as far as representing God to the people and vice versa. There was an expectation that he would live particularly pure, to be sensitive to his influence in the community, be very sensitive to his reputation. It's for this reason, if you're a minister in the room, if you're a spiritual leader, there are liberties that we have, but we absolutely don't express or capitalize on because we need to be super sensitive of our influence on this community, right? There's certain things that I can't buy. Not because I believe I can't handle it, but because I love people. And I know if I went in there and bought a bottle of bourbon and soaked my leg of lamb in it, which I'll buy that at a restaurant, but if I made a steak and if I did that, I know darn well it would be on Facebook before the end of the day, right? And you know it too. Mr. Dudley, that's your eyes, Pastor, I believe. Right? So there's things I just simply know that I can't do. Now, that's because I have a role in this community as a pastor, right? I don't necessarily put that on everybody else. Neither did God. But with that role comes responsibilities that I believe need to be considered and embraced before you and I accept that role. Look at verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now listen, guys, do you think God is really concerned about your hairstyle, the way you carve your beard in the morning, or artistic expressions on the skin? No, no, no. If God was really, if baldness was a moral issue, the Creator wouldn't allow it to ever happen, right? Because sometimes we don't make ourselves bald. It just is part of life. Are you with me? In fact, we've already studied it a few chapters back. I am what the Scriptures refer to as forehead bald. I love saying that. It's awesome. It's so liberating. I am forehead bald. Okay, get this, guys. The cutting, the baldness of the head, the fashioning the beard, and the marking on the body was all characteristic of the Egyptian and the Canaanite pagan priests, and it was all about a death cult, okay? They were death priests, right? Very morbid, very dark, and they would literally decorate themselves in such a way that distinguished them from the regular folk, okay? God didn't want his priests to, you know, mock or emulate in any way the heathen around them. That's the idea. I really don't think God has a concern about the way you design your hair or if you're a beard sculptor. I mean, people do some pretty fancy things with their beards. I don't know how you have that much time, but anyway, I don't think that's the heart of this. I don't think tattoos are like particularly grievous to God, especially ones that glorify him. I don't think art is a problem. But it's these practices as they were associated with all the paganism around Israel. That is what God is asking these people to avoid. And if you disagree with that, you have to disagree with that all the way, by the way. If you say, well, I think tattoos are prohibited based on that scripture. Well, you can't stop there, my brother, my sister. You have to take the entire Old Testament Levitical law, and every one of those apply in a legalistic way today too. Okay, so make sure you're careful. Make sure you have good theology. And I'm not just saying that because there's a little bit of green ink below one of my sleeves that you can see. I actually believe that. I really do. Okay, verse 6. And they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore, they shall be holy. That's some cool things. In other words, they represent God. They represent God in the area of forgiveness of sins and sacrifice. The bread of their God, they were feeders, right? Which is, if you are a feeder, if you administer the word of God, guess what? You have special responsibilities and requirements. Embrace it. In other words, Sunday school teachers, right? You know, VBS workers, missionaries, pastors. If you have a role that involves the administration of the bread of God, you have to embrace a stricter standard. James says this. That's not Old Testament. James says, do not seek to be teachers. I don't desire that there are many teachers among you, knowing what? That the teachers face a stricter judgment, James says. As soon as I start standing up in front of people and sharing God's word, I have a greater scrutiny on my life that comes with that. That's the reality. That isn't because God wants to make you uncomfortable. That's because that's how God views his word. It's holy. It's precious. He's saying similar things right here in the Old Testament. Verse 7, and they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman, or neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. All right, let's talk about this. I realize some of that old English is kind of harsh. A whore is the old English word, a prostitute. Some of your newer translations use a little bit of a softer term, a harlot. But softer term, it means the same thing. Okay, somebody who gives their body sexually for money is the idea. It's really interesting that when it came to a priest selecting a wife, that priest was supposed to be extremely cautious, sensitive, and particular in who he joined with for the rest of his life. That's the idea. I can say amen to that. I will tell you, in ministry, your wife will make or break your ministry, right? the wife that you select or the husband that you select can have a profound and dramatic effect on your ministry. And God's just trying to spare the priest. He's trying to spare the entire family. He's trying to spare the congregation. Listen, when you choose a bride, brother, you want a woman that is committed to purity, to integrity, to love for God before even her love for you. And all of us in ministry, to have a lady like that, we can say, amen. How in the world would we do ministry if we didn't have a bride that was filled with Jesus and filled with integrity? I don't know how we would do it, right? People say sometimes, and hear this purely, this is family. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, how do you do it? Ask her. And that's the truth. That's with all my heart the truth. How does she do it? How does she say 1,000 times a week, I'll see you tonight. I'll see you tonight. I'll see you tomorrow night. I'll see you two nights from now. How does she do it? I don't honestly know the answer to that. Because she loves Jesus more than me. I'm really comfortable with that too. If your wife doesn't love Jesus more than you, you're in trouble, right? Because that means she's dependent on you. Oh my dear God. That's scary, right? I came to a conclusion a long time ago. I do not have what it takes to meet the deep needs of Lisa Dudley. And the cool thing is, she came to the exact same conclusion. She really did. And she spends time with the man that can minister to her fully every morning. I usually get her out of bed. We get downstairs before those little precious rascals get out of bed. And we drink black coffee. She puts cream in hers. She's growing. And we read our Bibles, and she gets ministered to. Then, guess what? She looks at this clown, and now she has something to offer, right? It's not about, what does he have that I need? She says, no, I'm full, because I just spent time with Jesus. And no offense, he's way better than you, right? A whole bunch more. And now, and me too, truthfully, I get my needs met. I have fellowship with my Savior. Now I have something to offer in my marriage. But I'm telling you right now, God is saying to those priests, you make sure you choose a virtuous woman. Because it's not just you. My people are going to be affected by that because of the position that you're in. Don't lower the bar. Don't just take a pretty girl. I don't know. Those terms are offensive. I don't know. Like, anyway. A pretty girl. It's not just about that. It's about somebody. Although, let's be honest, you wouldn't even start praying if you weren't attracted. So I'm not saying you have to be a martyr either. But it's important. It's huge. Verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. There it is again. He has a significant role in feeding and representing. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Guys, remember what holy means. He shall be set apart. He's different than the congregation. There's different responsibilities, different expectations. Why? Why, God? Why do I have to not be able to do this? Why is it such a big deal if I do this and the rest of the church can? Well, you need to be set apart because you represent me and I'm set apart. It's that simple, right? Embrace it with all your heart. If you're called into leadership especially, we are called to a separate standard because he exists in a separate standard, and we represent him. To me, this is 1 + 2 = 3. Verse 9, tough verse, but we're verse-by-verse Bible teachers. We don't avoid, we deal. But verse 9 is a very difficult verse. Here it is. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profanes her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Hard to even fathom that, right? Hard to even picture a father being in a position where he has to do this. Well, let me settle some of your hearts that are new to the Bible thinking, I don't like that at all. Well, guess what? Neither does God, obviously, right? That's why he showed up and died for the sins of the world. That's why we don't have to experience sin or the consequences of sin. That's really good news. I also would share this with you if that verse really, really troubles you, and it should, by the way. That should trouble you. You should also know not one single time in the entire biblical narrative does a priest actually do this with his daughter. Whew, it never happened. It never happened. No priest ever burned to death his own daughter because a priest's daughter runs off as a hooker. Why does God? This is the only time. Most of the time, capital punishment was stoning. This is the only scenario where burning was commanded by God. That's very interesting. What is God saying? Let's understand the heart of this, guys. Not just the statement that was made. Let's not bristle up and say, I don't like you, God. Hold on. The fact that we never see this happen in the scriptures obviously is the intended purpose of God in saying it, right? I want every priest that has a little girl, everywhere that little girl is your business. And listen, you don't want this any more than I do, right? You don't want this to be the result. So you open up every sock drawer, you meet every young man at the door, and you say, who are you? Why do I care, right? You check her phone, you check her mail. I want every priest to take full response, intense responsibility for that little precious daughter I gave you. Also, daughters, your daddy and his reputation and the glory of God is at stake. And that's pressure. Listen, I have five sons, and I usually bring on two or three extras, right? I understand fully the pressure. And sometimes it's frustrating because it's unnecessary. But I know full well there is pressure on pastors' children that don't exist among typical people. I know that because I live it, and my sons live it. But what I share with my sons, you do not cower from that. That is absolutely because God has put his hand not just on my life, but on my entire family's life. God called Aaron and his sons into the ministry. God doesn't just call a man. In fact, I just shared with you, and I believe it won't work if just the man in the house is called to ministry and no one else in the family embraces that. That is a doomed ministry. It is only when the entire group says, we're in this together. And guess what? There's times where my sons know, and it's awkward, it's weird, it's not typical. But there's times where it's been crazy, and I have to share the word of God, and it is a completely silent car ride from Addison to this building because I need to tie everything together in my crazy little mind, and they do it. They do it. They're quiet for the most part. With just a few small threats, it usually happens, right? It's true. But there is a difference, guys. And guess what? Whether we like it or not, if you're an elder in this church, if you're a deacon in this church, and it is difficult. It's difficult when our own compromise and deviate and stumble. It is difficult. But the truth is, it does affect the reputation of the family. We don't run from that. That's not adding pressure to our kids. That is the reality. It is the reality. And it does affect counsel and the way your counsel is received. I get it. It's the world we live in. I understand fully. But I'm personally unwilling to run from that. When it happens, right? It does. And it's something that we speak to. And I think it's even a good lesson to present to our sons and daughters. Listen, because of your actions, that does have an effect on your family and on the ministry. That's certainly implied in this statement, right? It says, because she is profaned, now her father is profaned. Not by choice. It's not something he encouraged, but it's just the way it works, right? And it's sad that it works that way. But let's be honest, guys. When we hear about teenagers and children throwing off their faith and going into this world, what's the first natural reaction? We critique the parenting, don't we? That's exactly what God's word is saying. It's the way it works. We naturally critique the parenting. It's been that way apparently for thousands of years. It's part of it. Guys, if Leviticus chapter 21 bothers you, chapter 21 verse 9 bothers you, then I would ask that you would personally apply that to your life and to the community that's all around you. Because guess what? Anybody that we love in this community that goes off in the direction of spiritual whoredom, in other words, they disobey their creator and give themselves to this world. Guess what their end result is too? It is to be burned with fire. It is troubling. It's supposed to be. Hell is a reality, guys. And it's not just a quick earthly punishment. It is an eternal death that the scriptures talk about. And why is it so intense? And why is it so harsh? I believe it's by God's design supposed to be a deterrent to deviate from the creator. Hell is absolutely designed, and the truth of it is designed to be a deterrent to run to God in obedience and repentance. Do you believe that there's a real hell this evening? Do you roll your eyes inside and say, come on, are you kidding me? Is this a fear tactic? Yes, it is. I believe with all my heart, God put in his precious word the reality of hell to create a very real fear in the rebels of the human race. It is a fear tactic. It's a love-driven fear tactic, however, not a control fear tactic. It bothers me too. I'm with you. So let's avoid it. Let's fall on our face before our Lord. Let's confess our sin. Let's forsake our sin. And guess what? We never have to experience it. The priest took that real serious. And there's no recording of this ever actually happening. Verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, among whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Those were mourning, extreme mourning gestures, and they were forbidden. God wanted the priest to stay in a position of service. He didn't want them to go full on into mourning because they had responsibilities. And that's the physical principle, the spiritual principle. And if you're a minister here, we live this, don't we? We can't fully go into mourning. Why? Because we have responsibilities in the midst of death, don't we? We have responsibilities to serve and love and visit and conduct funerals. And I've said it 1,000 times, the minister mourns late. It's not until everybody's loved and served and sent home, that's when the minister goes into his mourning. But we've got to be strong for our community, and that's exactly what God is saying here. I don't want priests to mourn like everybody else. Because there's expectations. You've got to have a strength about you that comes from God that allows you to be in a service role. It's very important. And that's a characteristic of leadership, I believe. Looks cold to some, but it's necessary. Verse 12, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? God expected the priest to be present in the congregation. When the congregation is gathered and when the service of the Lord is happening, you need to be there. Don't give me an excuse. Don't say, well, you know, not this time. I'm tired. God expected, because of the responsibility, he expected those people to be present serving the congregation. All right, that's a physical principle. What about us, guys? New Testament. Do we allow things to take us away from the congregation? I'm speaking specifically to leadership. Now listen, illness, you know, time with your family. Yes, there is liberty in Christ, there's grace, but how frequent is it? Do we allow bitterness, unforgiveness? As leaders, do we allow something? Are we angry with one of our brothers and that keeps us from being in this place? There's an issue there, right? There's an obvious flaw in our character, and we need to question if we really are leadership or called to leadership. Ask yourself, what does it take to get me not to be here? If you're a shepherd, there is nothing that would keep you from ministering to the sheep that God has called you to. You know, if you're a shepherd, you would drag yourself in this place if you had one bloody stump, right? Because you love the people that God has called you to. Isn't that right? What shepherd would not be with his sheep, feeding them, seeing it? What would it take to get you to say, I ain't going there? Think about that. And God is saying, if you're called to be a priest, if the anointing oil is on your head, you are in that sanctuary. You're present. You're available for the people. Everything else gets benched when the congregation gathers. I'll be honest, there's times where I'm fighting with Lisa. Oh, fighting good, man. What do you know? You know, I fight. I'm good at it. I know how to talk. I know how to word things. She does too. And there's times where, as a couple, there's things that aren't right with us. There's things that we need to hash out, talk all the way through. And guess what? It's not fake. It's obedience and commitment. We've got to bench that conversation for the sake of serving the Lord. And then we need to resume that conversation. We need to. But that is a reality, right? But there are people that don't have control of their own emotions. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what, guys? Self-control. And do we have the ability under the influence of the Holy Spirit to exercise self-control? Say, you know what? That's upsetting. It's bothering. But I can't deal with it right now because duty calls. Now, that's a leader. And I am praying all the time for more and more of those. But sometimes just the right thing will cause somebody to say, don't care about any of you, and just forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God is calling us leaders to be present and to be people that can, with self-control, put some things aside for the sake of others. That's huge. And that's an indicator of spiritual maturity. Okay? I think that's important. All right. What time is it? Oh, we got all kinds of time. Man, we got tons of time tonight. It's going good. Okay, look at this. Verse 13. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, again, a pure wife, a widow or a divorced woman or a profane or a harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Again, purity was the goal of the priest. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. God cares about what things are like at home for the leader, for the pastor, for the priest. Verse 16, the Lord spoke unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. In other words, God did not want people with physical blemishes to be in the priesthood. And you're thinking, that's so cruel. No, it's not. He didn't say that they couldn't be loved by God, in a relationship with God, you know, in the presence of God as far as worship. But he said, I don't want anybody with physical blemishes to be in a position of priesthood. Again, what is true physically is true spiritually in the New Testament, okay? There's a type, there's a picture that a priest was supposed to represent, and that is the flawless nature of Christ, right? The mediator. And so a blind guy, a lame guy, somebody with physical ailments was absolutely not permitted to be a priest in this economy because it would taint the type, the flawless perfection that God was trying to present, which ultimately speaks of Jesus, okay? So there's a list. A blind man, a lame, he that hath a flat nose. I don't know. I'm sure there's more to that in the original language. Or anything superfluous. Or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or a crooked back or a dwarf. Or that hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed. Or hath his stones broken. How do you like that for Old English? I think some of your newer versions say eunuch. Okay, you can figure it out, right? No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, that is a Levite, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. There it is again. This has nothing to do with God being against handicapped people. This isn't nothing to do with God viewing a handicapped person as less than somebody who isn't. This simply has everything to do with the picture that a priest represented as the flawless, sinless, divine nature of the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Now, I can go through this list and practically point out things that assist a man in leadership in a priestly role, but you can do that on your own, okay? There's all kinds of practical things here connected with these ailments that could be a hindrance to ministry, for sure. You make that your business, but I think the type is obvious. I think the picture is obvious. But look what God goes on to say, because he knows men are cruel. He knows the human race is harsh. God makes some clarity here in verse 22, and I'm glad that he did. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may profane not my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. So God absolutely says, listen, don't get the wrong idea. I don't want him serving me as a priest. I don't want him to approach the altar with sacrifice or go into the Holy of Holies. But as far as receiving from the Lord, being in his presence, being in that congregation, no issue. I just don't want him in a position of mediator. Okay? So God absolutely embraces these. In fact, let me just say this before we finish our time together. Our Lord Jesus entered this temple scene when he was here on earth. And what does the scripture say? He says he went in there and he grabbed those 100-pound-plus money changers tables, big hardwood tables, and he says he overthrew them, which means he flipped them end for end. Jesus was a builder, probably a stone builder. He was strong. He worked 30 years before he started to speak, okay? The reason I say that is because you look at some of the artwork and you think, how could that guy flip over a 100-pound table end for end? My point is Jesus was strong, he was tough, but he drove all those religious hypocrites out, and who did he lead in? The blind, the lame, the dumb, the deaf. He obviously wanted them in that temple scene because Jesus, God in the flesh, leads them into that temple scene, okay? It's very specific. He didn't want them representing as a priest because it tainted the picture of sinless Christ, okay? Awesome. Last thing we'll look at, verse 24, and Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and all the children of Israel. So Moses was faithful to deliver the message, the Bible study that God told him to deliver. There you have it, Leviticus chapter 21, requirements for leadership. Let's take it home and meditate and pray on that. Now, I know the Lord will speak further. Let's pray. Eric, you got a song for us, buddy? Let's go out of here with a song. Come on, church, let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word and just a chance to glean something from it tonight. Thank you for, Lord, establishing a priesthood and all the pictures that it tells us about you, about the way you view leadership, responsibility. And Lord, once again, you've called all of us as Christians to a priestly ministry. Lord, we are to represent you to people and people to you, ultimately through prayer. Help us to embrace our role, Lord, and help us to live differently than the world around us. We love you, Lord. Bless our fellowship and our song now. Be honored by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anointed One, Jesus, 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 risen and exalted One, Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul, your word is a lamp unto my feet, Jesus, I love you, I love you, Jesus, Jesus. And anointed One, Jesus, Jesus. Exalted One, Jesus, Your name is like honey on my lips. Your Spirit's like water to my soul. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love You. I love You. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your Spirit's like water to my soul. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love You. I love You.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good night.